this time, and I want to reply from the scripture. I want you all to listen. I'm not going to tell you where it is. And I'm not being facetious when I read this portion. I will explain in a moment. The psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now that's not noise as we know it today, but it's make a joyful sound unto the Lord. And I am sure that God was pleased with the effort of the brethren here as they sang that beautiful song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And I hope that each one of you sang that from your heart, because there's no one like him. But the psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth throughout all generations. Amen. That's Psalm 100. The second thing I want to say before I speak to you, that as has been announced already, the purpose and the will of the Lord, leaving as soon after the service as possible and making our way homeward, it's not that we want to run away from you, but you know, when you're sick, there's no place like home, and you know that, don't you? And so you can understand our anxiousness to get home. And we would value your prayers this afternoon and tomorrow morning, tomorrow forenoon, probably, as we journey homeward. I want to make a special request to you. I usually do this now when I have the privilege of ministering amongst God's people. I'm going to ask you if you can find time in your busy schedule of prayer to pray for us. Will you pray for us, please? Our hearts are burdened. Our hearts are filled. Our hearts are burdened for God's people. Our hearts are filled with the great need that exists amongst God's people. We are doing what we can. Age and physical strength evidently is catching up with us. We were just remarking not so long ago that, or remarking last night, that in a recent series in Harrisburg, where God spoke so loudly, and after 1 week was over, the brethren asked if we could stay on the second week. Never had that experience before. Please, Brother Van, stay on for another week with us. My commitments would not allow that. But we purpose staying with them until the Wednesday. God was speaking very loudly, and we felt we had a special message from God for the Wednesday evening, the final meeting of the series. And on the Tuesday night, or Wednesday morning at 1 o'clock, I don't know what happened, but I was taken in a very high fever and was taken very sick indeed. Just out of the blue, beloved. And we could not travel homeward until Friday afternoon. One was confined to bed. Just recently we were in Long Island, and evidently I ate something that was not, didn't agree with me, and had to be rushed to the emergency and have my stomach pumped on the Saturday. But praise God, he was sufficiently recovered to preach twice on the final Sunday. And then we were at a place called Durham, North Carolina. And my dear wife was not sick. I don't know if you're reading me or not. Is it the burden that we're carrying that causes this? Or could there be some outside influence involved? We believe that both to us are evident. And that is why I ask for your prayers. Please remember us as we lead you. We have a very heavy schedule, both this year and next year. But how can we ever do this without the supportive prayers of God's people? And I would ask you then, in the Lord's name, if you feel exercised for our ministry as we travel amongst God's people, set aside a little time in your prayer to mention Lily and me. And Lily needs your prayers, I can assure you, this time. Thank you in the Lord's name. I want now to read with you in the book of, you know where, the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Chapter 3. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not that my tribulation spoil you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved brethren and sisters, do you retain the old-fashioned attitude of prayer? Do you bow your knees? You know, this is an art that's being lost today. So many people pray sitting in their chairs and pray when they're standing or pray when they're walking around, and it can all be done. But real prayer is when we bow the knees. And here we have a man at prayer. Perhaps this is the greatest prayer that ever fell from the lips of a mortal man, second to none, or second only to that which was spoken by our Lord in John chapter 17. And you'll notice now that he is on his knees. It wasn't too convenient for him to be on his knees, because he was in a prison, or perhaps it wasn't really a prison, perhaps it was house arrest, but there were guards there with him. But despite the presence of the enemy, he bowed his knees. And he bowed his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And here is his prayer now, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts this morning. This is a beautiful and a wonderful prayer. The prayer in the first chapter, as we noticed during our week of meetings, is divided up into three. There were three requests, three definite requests contained in that prayer. But this prayer that we have read together perhaps is deeper in its intent, in that Paul desires certain things for his people and for the Ephesian church. But I don't want you this evening, or this morning rather, to think of this prayer as being addressed particularly to the Ephesians. I want you to think of it being addressed to you and to me here in Northgate this morning. And here is Paul's prayer. There are six different parts here. He is praying that we would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. And two, he is praying that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And thirdly, he prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And fourthly, that we might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And I will explain that to you just in a moment. And fifthly, that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And finally, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a prayer, isn't it? That's a profound prayer. That's an inspired prayer. And Paul was privileged to see his prayer answered in the life of many in the assembly of Ephesus, because Ephesus was one of the most mature New Testament churches, and that was why he was able to write such profound truth to them. And perhaps one of the reasons why they were so mature in Christ was the fact that Paul spent 3 years with them in the city of Ephesus, ministering to them, building them up in the most holy faith, and also preaching the gospel. When we look at this, maybe we come to the conclusion that his requests are a series of disconnected petitions. But this is not so, because this prayer is rather of deep spiritual intent, which advances towards the glorious climax. Look again just for a point of interest. Paul begins with the fact that he wishes them to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. And then he brings to our attention the immeasurable and unlimited and immense love of God and love of Christ. And then he goes on to the climax of his prayer, and he prays that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that profound? Doesn't that baffle our intellect? We can only accept that by faith. Then you will notice a very important thing here, and so many miss it as they look at this portion. We have the revelation of the Triune God. He talks about the Spirit being strengthened with might by His Spirit. That is God's Spirit. Then he comes further down, and in the middle of his prayer, he talks about the love of our Lord Jesus. The love of our Lord Jesus. And then he climaxes his prayer by reminding us concerning the fact of God. And he prays that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. How profound, how intelligent, how spiritually mature, and how encouraging that a man so long ago would pray that for a church at Ephesus, and yet at the same time would pray that prayer for you and for me. Now, I want to look at the love of Christ. You will notice here that we have a four-dimensional view of the love of Christ. I'm going to suggest to you that the breadth and length and depth and height would refer to God's love as expressed in Christ and Christ's love in expressed in the giving of his life for men and women. The breadth of God's love. Well, first of all, let me say this, that the philosophers in the days of Paul, they knew about three dimensions. They also believed that there was a fourth dimension, but they could not explain it. And they came up with the idea that the fourth dimension was spiritual. It was spiritual, not physical. And here we have Paul, far ahead of his generation, giving us a four-dimensional view of the love of Christ. And he begins with the breadth of that love. How broad is God's love without it? It is only explained in perhaps the best-known verse in the Bible, which has been termed the Gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. This to me is tremendous. It's fascinating. Had it not been prefaced by the fact that it was God who loved the world, I would never have believed it. Because I don't believe that there is a man living today, or a woman, who can really say that he loves the world. It's just impossible. There's not a man, perhaps living today, who could say that I love everyone in America. Maybe there's not one in Durham today who could say, truthfully, before God, I love every person in the earth. And bring it down a little further. I don't believe that it is possible in a group like this for every individual to love every other individual. Now we may like them, and in some cases we tolerate them, tolerate each other. But we love them, really love them. It's almost impossible for a human being to do it. If God, if John had said, or the Lord had said, and of course John recalled it, that God loved the world and sent an angel, sent Gabriel, for instance, then we could have understood that by sending one of these heavenly beings. Yes, he loved the world. But you know, our Lord didn't say that. He said that God so loved the world that he sent his own God. How striking, how stark, how awesome that God could love the world despite the despicable characters that live in the world. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. I don't know if I've told you this before, that about 2.5 years ago, we journeyed out to Dallas to see our first grandchild, we were little boy. And there was our daughter who had become a mother. And when I think of her as a young, vivacious young lady, now I saw my daughter in a different role altogether. And I saw something in her that had been resurrected through the birth of her firstborn that had not been apparent before. And as she looked at her little one, as she held him, there was just something beautiful between the relationship between the mother and the child. And her eyes were so big then. And if the little one could have read them, they would just assume love, boundless, endless love. And some of you mothers know what I'm talking about. But there she was. And I saw this one day, and I said to her, and I said, would you give that little boy for the best man or woman in America? And she looked at me, and she had big eyes, and they were bigger, I can assure you. And her mouth sort of fell open, but there was no words coming. And then all of a sudden it just erupted. And she said, no, Daddy, of course I will. I said, bye, honey. She said, I love him too much. I love him too much. You see, she wouldn't give that little boy for the best man and woman in America. But you know, the marvel of God's love is this, that he gave his son for the worst in America, in the world. And there's some bad people. There's some terrible people. And yet God loved us. And I remember looking many times at my Japanese captor. And if ever there were, humanly speaking, despicable people, it was these men. And I know that for many of my fellow prisoners, that there was hate generated in their heart for these little yellow men. And one day, I saw them through the eyes of Christ. My heart was broken. And I can truthfully say that I love those little yellow, cruel men. And yet it was not me that was loving them. I was loving them for Christ's sake. Because the breadth of God's love, beloved, covers black and white. Covers the red races and the yellow races. Cruel, despotic, tyrannical, immoral, amoral, and yet the glorious message of the gospel is that God loved the world. And coming right now to you, sitting in this audience this morning, no matter who you are, or what you are, no matter where you've been, or where you've come from, or where you intend go, I want to remind you this morning that you are all within the compass of God's love. God loves you. God loves you, my friend. And if you have been the only person in the world, God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. In the context of our portion this morning, it means too that he loved the Jew and he loved the Gentile. I'm so glad that he began to love the Gentile. You know, prior to this, perhaps he didn't love the Gentiles. I'm not quite sure about this, but he certainly didn't pay any attention. It was the Jew. But now God's love is so broad that it not only takes in the Jewish nation, but it has taken in the heathen Gentile. And I'm so glad that God loved me, that God loved you. Something that should thrill our hearts and our souls. I suppose that you have heard of Charles Colson. He has written a book called Born Again. I like the book up to a point. He is very factual about himself. Why could any man live? Why could God love a man whom everyone hates? He was President Nixon's hatchet man. Any dirty work that had to be done, he was ruthless. Cut people off, cut them down, defamed them, And he was hated by his peers and by his contemporaries, and he was feared by his enemies. And yet somehow, this man came face to face with God and discovered to his amazement that God loved him. God loved him. And evidently God has saved him. And he's devoting the rest of his life now to prison work. And I'm sure that many prisoners have found Christ through his ministry. But God so loved the world, the breadth of God's love. How can we describe this to you? Could we with ink the ocean fill, and wear the skies of parchment made, where every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The breath of God's love. And you this morning come within the confines of his wonderful love. Then there is the length of God's love. The length of God's love. God said to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you. And those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, isn't it wonderful that we have been loved with an everlasting love? An everlasting love. You remember one of the meetings that we had during the week, we were considering the fact that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Imagine that. Before the foundation of the world, away in the dateless past, we were chosen. And that means that God loved us. And God loves us now. Oh, there's many things in us that are unlovable. Some of us have failed him so badly, haven't we? We have wandered away. We strayed just like a wandering sheep. But I want to tell you this morning that you have not wandered away from the all-seeing eye of God. He's watching. He's with you day by day, longing for the time when you will repent and confess your sin and come back to him. And like the shepherd in Luke chapter 15, he will put you on his shoulder and bring you back to the fold. Is there one here this morning like that? The length of God's love. He never gives up that. He keeps on loving. In fact, the poet has said that it's love's prerogative to give and give and give. And he's giving of himself to you here this morning. There is a verse over in the Revelation that is unfortunately translated in our authorized version, and to him that loves us, that is past tense, one of the newer translations says, it's unto him that loveth us, may it burn its heart, burn its way into your heart this morning. You see, it's in the eternal tense. The present continuously. He loved us. He loves us and will continue to love us right into eternity. Thank God then for the length of God's love. It is forever. Then think of the depth of God's love. Which one of us could measure the depth of God's love? When we think of ourselves in the second chapter of this book, dead in trespasses and sin, under the influence and control of the prince, of the power of the air, walking in sin and in satisfying the lusts of the flesh, despicable so far as God is concerned, yet his love came down and down and down, right to where we were. My beloved here, my dear friend this morning, the love of God has come right down to where you are this morning. Right to where you are. And think of the depth of God's love from His standpoint. Can you see one who was in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, that is, he laid aside his glory. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now watch this. Watch how we're going down and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. No one could go lower. No one could have such a despicable death. It was a death that was dreaded by the Romans and which was dreaded by the Jews. Yet our Lord subjected himself even unto death. And Paul was grateful for that, because he said, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I am the foremost sinner. I have sunk lower than any man. That's what he's trying to convey. And yet, isn't it wonderful that the love of God went right down to where Saul of Tarsus was and met him and saved him and revolutionized his life. Praise God then for the depth of the love of God. When the explorer Nansen was seeking to locate the North Pole, on his way there, he was trying to plumb the depth of the ocean. And on one occasion, he prayed out a line, and he looked up at his crew, and he said, it's deeper than that. And so they fastened on another line and let it out, and he looked up, and he said, it's deeper than that. And very soon, they had all the lines on board fastened together and paid out, seeking to find the bottom and the depth of the ocean. And he stood up and looked at his crew, incredulous. And he said to them, it's deeper than that. The depth of the love of God. Like shoreless seas, says the poet, thy love can know no bounds. Thou lovest me. Deep, vast, immense, unfathomed, Lord. Profound. Lord, I love thee. And when above my crown is at thy feet, I'll pray thee still for Calvary's mercy seat. Even the death of the cross. And then we come to the height, and I must hurry along here now. I am thrilled this morning, beloved, that the love of God is so great that it reached down to the depth of my stem and praised his name up to the height of his throne. And because that love is above it, because it is above the aerial heaven, because that love has extended to the throne of God, I am accepted in the beloved, and I am saved by the grace of God, and you are too if you have believed in him. And so, there we have the four-dimensional view of the precious, the great, the immense, we can employ every adjective that we can call into our minds. We can use the finest of language yet when we've exhausted our English vocabulary, we can just say like the explorer Nestor, it's deeper than that. The love of God, the love of Christ. My dear unconverted friend, here this morning, this is the love wherewith God has loved you. How will you respond? You know, sometimes when your lover gives you a present, you respond. You respond. God has shown you His love this morning. His deep love. His unfathomed love. His love is like a shoreless sea. And He's displayed that to you this morning. What will be your response? Come with me now. In the closing moment. This meeting to a hill outside Calvary. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my life pride. He from His head, His hand, sorrow and love flow mingled out. Did air such love and saw me or form compose so rich a crown? Well, the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. May your response this morning be love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. Let us pray together. Perhaps the Spirit of God has been touching your heart and soul. There may be a wayward one here this morning, a wandering sheep. The picture of the sheep and Savior perhaps has touched your heart. Will you come home? Will you come home with the shepherd? Perhaps you are here also, and you are not saved. You've never received Christ as your personal Savior. Is God speaking to you? Will you come now and bow before Him in your heart and say that love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. Perhaps as a Christian that has wandered away, perhaps not too far, but your life is not what it should be, not consecrated. Perhaps you want to make a commitment to the Lord right now. Draw with me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. My precious. Lord, bless thee now, thy people, bow before thee. May the Holy Spirit Himself do His perfect work. May the hush of eternity be felt in every heart. Your decisions be made now. For thee and for Christ. We ask this in our Savior's precious name. the meeting is over, beloved, and the series of meetings are over now, I'm going to ask a special request that relieve the chapel quiet this morning. I believe God has spoken. I really do. I feel it in my own heart that God has spoken to someone here this morning. Lest we should disturb the Spirit's work, let us leave quiet, reverent, and prayerful. And if you are at all interested in talking to me, then please just wait behind.